as far, and I'm getting old. Anybody else getting old? Well, I hope you are, otherwise you're in trouble. It's good to be here, to be sharing this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your presence and the work that you want to do in our lives. And this morning I pray that as we continue to look at your word, to think about you, to be open to you, that your spirit would touch our hearts, our minds, our souls. Lord, continue to transform us and continue to help us above all to see you more and more and to walk with you more and more. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the book of Philippians. And oh my goodness, that was a little bit slow, all right? That's a little bit slow, all right. But it's the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Cheap stuff, you got to turn it on. The letter of Paul to the Philippians, okay, and where was it written from? No, it wasn't written from Philippi. From Rome, okay, and what was Paul doing in Rome? The tourist thing, eh? He just got off one of those double-decker buses at the wrong stop. It said jail. And so he was in jail in Rome, and he's writing it to the Philippians. What type of city was Philippi? A Roman city, that's right. Okay, up the top there. And a Roman city, and a city that was not naturally friendly to the message of Christ. And so for those who are followers of Jesus, in that place, they were living very in a culture that was very anti everything that they believed in, that they come to believe in. In fact, if you read some of the letters between the Roman officials at the time, they were seen as pests. They were seen as people who were antisocial. They were seen as people who were against all the good things, the valuable things in life. They were seen as rat bags, okay? And that's a technical term, by the way. And so they were living in that sort of context, and it wasn't easy for them in there. And Paul urges the Philippians and all of us as believers to work out your own salvation. Okay? Work out your own salvation, and I've spoken on that, and I said what it is there is it's not work out as in make your salvation, but work out something which is already there in you. Let it work out. Let it work itself out and work it out in your life in there. And that's important for us to understand that. And this morning and next week, I'm going to talk about this kind of focus on this inside thing, because it's a key thing for us as Christians to understand this inside thing that happens in us. We can know our position in Christ, and yet, at the deepest level, it can still be an outside thing for us. Okay, and I remember as a young bloke, I had a great pastor, Don Dowell, and he was a very patient man. I saw him a couple of when we were down Melbourne way a few weeks back, and I apologised to him for rubbing shaving cream all over his head, you know, at a youth camp. And his wife, who's not as forgiving as he is, said, "Why did you do that?" I go, "I don't know, because he was standing there and I had a can of shaving cream, you know." I said, "What are you, please, don't pick on me." He was a great pastor. But through that period in my life, I remember I had made a commitment to Christ, I knew Christ, and yet there was still a part of me that went, to use common terminology, all right, is, am I really saved? Is there really a God? I had a number of times where I would be sitting there and I'd be going, is this really true? And it used to drive me nuts, you know, and I'd be there in the middle of the night and I'd be thinking, and one night I just decided, I'll blow this. It's like I'm in a dark room and I think there's a bear in the room, but I'm not sure. All right, I'm going to go and turn the light switch on, and if there is, let's deal with it. If there is not, can go, yeah, to sleep kind of thing. And so I said, right, oh, look, if there's a God, there's a God. I've got to deal with it. If there is not, I've got to deal with it. And, you know, and best thing I ever did, you know. The questions have never worried me since then. But I also had this thing of the sense of, you know, am I really accepted by Christ? And I remember being on the way to poor Don's house at 2 a.m, you know, okay, because I was going to ask him this, you know, tell me, you know, really, please tell me, you know. And I realized halfway there, there's no point me going to him and asking him to tell me. If I don't know, I don't know. It doesn't matter what he tells me, he'll, you know, with that. And so I had to work through stuff like that. And sometimes we have that. We call it, those of you that have been around for a while, we call it the issue about assurance of salvation. Okay, who's heard of that term? Okay, some people have heard of that, okay? And maybe you've struggled with that. A lot of people do with that, yeah. And we have this thing for us. And we look at, you know, what the Scripture tells us, and we can see who we are in Christ. So, for instance, in 1 Peter, it says we're a chosen people, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, we're a people belonging to God. We read all these things, okay? And we go, this is really great. But sometimes you go, but is that me? Is that, does that really include me? Am I really sitting in on that, you know? And I know when I'm in groups of other people, I go, yep, you know, of course it does, you know. When I'm on my own at 3 o'clock in the morning sometimes, I just go, not sure about that. I don't know if anyone's had that experience, okay, in that. But some people do, okay. You're the people of God. And in that, if you, these are some things from Philippians. I'm sorry that I can't make it larger. But anyway, it's a whole heap of things there. We have hope. We're predestined. We have every spiritual blessing. We're adopted as sons. We're redeemed. You know, we're given God's glorious grace. We're forgiven of sins. We know the mystery of God's will. We're included in Christ. We're chosen. We're holy and blameless, marked and sealed. All these fantastic things that we're told are ours in Christ. Okay? And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, all of that is true. There is a sense, however, still, that I can read all that. And maybe it's just me. You know, I know I'm a bit strange, but you know, maybe it's just me that I can read all that and I go, that's really good. But, you know, it's kind of a little bit outside here. You know, it's kind of this theory thing. There's one there. Oh, watch this. Look at that. Magic, eh? I just wanted to play with that. It says, we know the mystery of God's will. I want you to remember that those words there because they're a little bit important for us. Now, I'm diverting a little bit from our Philippians, but not really diverting. I'm just picking up on the part there, which is, you know, that you need to work out your own salvation, which means this. You need to know inside you at 3 o'clock in the morning when there's nobody else around, do I belong to Christ or not? How can I know that? Okay, how can I have that assurance? How does it work? And I want to look a little bit at that because it may be helpful for some people, okay, to look at that. And why did Jesus come? Let's just have a quick review of that, okay? And the common answers to that are to save me from my sin and to get me to heaven after I die. Now, you may have some other answers for that, but those are common answers that come to mind and that usually have been, certainly in my history, the main things sort of preached to us. Now, keep those things in mind. Now, let's look at what Jesus said about why he came. In John 10:10, okay, he said, now remember, 10:10 is easy to remember, right? John 10:10, this is a good verse to remember. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, okay, abundantly, all right? Now, we can think, oh, that's great, that's to have a really great life. Actually, no, it's not about having a great life. What he's talking about there is about having eternal life. And eternal life is not life that goes on and on and on and on. Do you know what? When I was a teenager, there were nights I would just scream into my pillow when I thought about the idea of infinity and life going on and on and on and on and on. You know, like I said, I'm a bit funny sometimes in the brain, you know. And I go, I don't want to live on and on. It was mind-boggling, you know, until I sort of got a hold of some things there. When Scripture talks about eternal life, okay, it's not talking about life that started and goes on forever. It's not even talking about the concept of eternal in the sense of it goes on and it has always been. It's talking about if you think of a sphere, okay? And eternal life is life that is secure in the absolute. It cannot be changed. It's multidimensional. It's not about time. It's about security. It's based on God and on his life. And you will know that one of the definitive terms of God, okay, is his name, which is I am. Okay? I am is I was, I will, I am. That's it. Now, you and I have a bit of trouble with that, okay, because we are created beings, okay, and we're within time. However, God is. And eternal life is life that is in God, okay? It's totally secure, cannot be changed, cannot be altered, okay? That's the life I have in Christ. That's what Scripture talks about when it's talking about eternal life. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's why he came. He came so we can have that life and have it more abundantly. Now, it's interesting that it's a funny thing that it needs reiterating, okay? So Jesus says it, but it's said again in the epistles, okay? In the Gospels so many times, okay? In John 1 John 5, it says, I write these things to you who trust in the name of the Son of God, in other words, who have put all their eggs into that basket, okay? That's what the word trust means. It means I'm trusting, I'm believing there, I'm trusting, okay? And I'm acting on that, okay? That's what my life's based on. So that you may know, not up here, but in here, okay? That's the word that's being used there. English is a little bit tricky, okay? We've got different ways of knowing. This is, if you want to put it that way, it's not the whole story, is so that you may experience, you may know the reality, okay, of it in here, that you have eternal life, life that is absolutely secure in this life, after death, in eternity, wherever, in there. And it's important for us. So Jesus said, you know, I've come, you may have this life. And John says again, it's reiterated again, that you may know that you have eternal life. When we read things, you know, obviously Christians have a lot of trouble with that. Because there's a lot written, or there used to be a lot written, about how can you know that you are secure in Christ. Now, these days, I don't see, maybe I'm missing something, I don't see as much written. And one of the reasons I think for that is because it's more about me and here and now. And if I get my, you know, if I feel good now, that's all right. We don't think so much of about eternity. Okay, it's almost politically incorrect to talk about heaven and hell. Yeah, with that, because, and that there's going to be another part to this existence. It's all about here and, you know, God coming here. Okay, but Scripture doesn't talk like that. All right, but there are things that typically we're told, a couple of things that can help us to know we have eternal life. You can know you're a Christian because you bear good fruit. Anyone heard that sort of idea? Okay, so by your fruit you will know them. And okay, and there's kind of there's a truth in that. None of these things are wrong. We're talking about getting a fuller picture. Okay, so you can know because you have good fruit. But here's the thing: good fruit by whose standards? Okay. Good coming from your life by whose standards? You know, being organized and being all those things can be seen as good fruit, you know, as good things. Now, let me tell you, my wife, okay, the lovely Faith here, cheats on that because she's naturally organized. I'm a disaster. Okay, did you notice that it was the boys that arranged the serving of communion this morning? Okay, I'm a disaster with that, all right? So here's the thing, the good fruit, sometimes it's a bit hard to tell, isn't it? You know, is this really a work of the Spirit, or is it just a person's natural attributes coming out? You know, there are some people, I don't know how they do it, but they're just naturally calm, collected. They don't fire up at all. A bit like me, really. You can know you're a Christian. You can know you're a Christian because the Spirit testifies to you that you are. So somehow you're going to have this sense in you, okay? And that's good too, and that's true too. Here's the problem. How do I know that that's the Spirit testifying in me and not just me, yeah, coming up with some kind of thinger? So it's a bit subjective, if you like, and the top one's a little bit subjective. And the third general, you know, category is you can know you're a Christian because of God's word. And so I also grew up in, you know, God's word says it, that settles it, you know, and you go, yep, I agree with you, except at 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, and you can say, of course, it should settle it, but you know, in reality, okay, you know, there's a sign here that says, no, don't worry about that. You know you're a Christian because of God's word. That's all right, except that it's outside of ourselves in a lot of ways. It tells us, but sometimes you go, yeah, but in here. And so what we need is, I call it an objective subjective, okay? In other words, an experience which I sense, but which is objective, which somehow I know is objective, even though I feel it inside. Okay, it's a feeling that I have, but somehow I have a certainty that that feeling is not just me thinking that. All right, and this is the core thing that we're looking at this morning, and I want to look at. Some time ago in the 1800s, anyone heard of this book, In His Steps? Okay, so I hope you didn't read the first edition. Because that was written in America in about 1880. The guy, Charles Sheldon, was a minister, and he wanted to encourage people to somehow experience the life of Christ. And so he wrote this book, In His Steps, and it became a classic, and it enjoyed a lot of popularity in there. Now, the original cover of that book has some extra words that you may be familiar with, and I'll look at that in a moment. The plot was this. He wrote this story about a group of people who were Christians and who decided, in everything that I do for the next month, everything that I do, I would ask a question. Okay? And some of you may guess what the question is. Okay? Here's the cover of the original. In His Steps, what would Jesus do? Was the question. And that developed from that time through to what we have. You've seen something like that, the What Would Jesus Do bracelets. Now, I remember reading the book, and it was a lot of people have had their lives changed by it. You know, it turned their focus on Christ instead of themselves. It turned their focus on how they made decisions, you know, and it's a good thing to do. It's a great thing to do, and it goes, you know, a fair way. It's really helpful. What I found is it took me to a certain, you know, place, if you like, but it was still a little bit short. There was something that was a little bit missing. And it was this. Here's the question. What would Jesus do? All right? What's the next, not the answer, what's the implied next part of the question? No. What would Jesus do? What's the implication of the question? Let me tell you what I think it is. If he were here. You see, and this is one of the little things that's a bit of a snag with it. Yeah, what would Jesus do? Okay, what would Jesus do if he were here? And here's the thing that we so often and so easily miss. I think we should be asking, what will Jesus do? Because he is here. You with me? Okay. That is good, but that looks at going, okay, and it was a classic of that time, okay. Remember in the 1800s, in the church's history, there was this tremendous hope. You know, the world was going to get better and better. The millennium was going to come in, and, you know, the church was going to usher it in. And the way we're going to do it is by changing society and, you know, social change and things like that. And that's all good, okay, except a couple of small things got in the way of that. World War One and World War Two, and World War One in particular rattled, you know, that theological thinking, because it was based on we can get better and we can make the world better. And World War One especially was a huge slap in the face, which said, we're not like we think we were. We're not like we think we were. And World War II followed on that. But this is based on an idea. Here's an example. What would Jesus do if he were here? Now, here's the thing. Jesus said, I have come that you may have eternal life now, where you are, right? Which means Jesus is here. And one of the things I encourage us to do, and I encourage people to do, is ask yourself this question in every situation you're in. Where is Jesus in all of this? In the sense of, what's he want to do here? What does Jesus want to do here? Okay, that's a different mindset. It's subtle, you know. It's a little thing, but it's just that little bit difference, which can make a big difference if you don't, you know, get over it. We're not talking about just a moral example. Okay, and that's one of the things that happened with this sort of thinking with the churches. They were looking for changing morality. Okay, people's thinking about right and wrong. The world can be helped by good morality. The world will not be changed by good morality. Okay, people keep going over this thing. Why can't we? Why can't we? Why can't we? Because we're broken. Okay, that's pretty negative. No, it's only negative if there's no solution to it. God says you're broken, and here's the solution for it. You see, it's like I go to a doctor, and the doctor says to me, like he said to me, he said, "Mate, you've got cancer." Well, that's pretty negative, buddy. You know? And he said, but we can do something with it. Okay. In that case, I welcome the news that I've got cancer, because it means you found it. And there's something to be done about it. You with me? Okay. So the fact, it's not the whole story that we're broken. The whole story is we are broken. We need to recognize that. And there is a solution in Christ for that. Okay. Don't want to divert. I'm a focused person. I never divert from anything that I start to do. Okay? Now, here we go, and this is where I want to look at today and look at how we can know this, and we can look at this, because in Colossians, in the passage we read, there is a tremendous a truth in there that we need to get a hold of, and it's tremendous we're going to get a hold of. I'm going to talk about the truth and how it affects us, and then next week I'm going to talk about how we can live more in the light of that, because some of you actually want to go home for lunch. You don't want to be here for 2 hours, which is like, I don't know why, but yeah. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 to 27. If you've got your Bible, open it, have a look at it. Okay, and here we go. First thing it says is there's been a mystery that's been hidden from the ages. Now, the word mystery is very important for you to understand. Okay, a mystery is something which is knowable, but only if someone reveals it to me. Okay, it's something that's knowable, but only if it's revealed. Have you heard of the mystery religions? Okay, so back in the time of the New Testament, there are a lot of what we call mystery religions. And what it was there's this secret knowledge. Okay, and you have to be initiated into that. In other words, you're not going to know that unless somebody says you're in, and we will tell you the secret knowledge. It's revealed to you. That's what a mystery is. Okay, my dad, used to lose his keys and things, you know, in the house. He's Greek, okay? He was Greek. He's still Greek, I think. Okay? And he'd go around the house going, Mysterion. Mysterion, which is what? It means they've got to be somewhere, yeah? They're somewhere here, but I can't, for the life of me, I can't see them. Okay? It needed for someone, usually my mum, to go, is this what you're looking for? And he'd go, yeah. So they had to be revealed to them. When we got Mum and Dad's house, my mum lost her wedding ring. And after she died and Dad died, we were renovating their house. And that included pulling up, you know, the carpet and, you know, redoing the walls as you do things like that. And there's an interesting thing. What we did was where the TV set was, right, that had gone. Okay, we pulled up the carpet, pulled up the underlay. There's Mum's wedding ring. How did that get under the underlay, under the... I've got no idea, but my mum would be going around and got to be here somewhere, you know. Wasn't going to be found unless it was revealed. That's what a mystery is, okay? It's not something that's woohoo, you know. It's just simply you're not going to get it until it's shown you. And God says, and we're told here in Colossians that there's a mystery that has been kept hidden from the ages, okay? And only at that time, at the time of Christ in the church, has it been revealed, okay, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory, we could spend a couple of weeks working on that. But what it is Christ in you, okay, is going to result in glory, which is all that is good that is to come. Okay? We share in God's glory now. But here's the main thing. This is the big thing. This is the takeaway, right? That the mystery, that God's purpose, right from beginning, okay, the whole thing, okay, is Christ in you. Christ in you. That was the plan for Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve had said yes to God, they would have received Christ in them. Okay? What does it mean? What does that look like? And this is where it gets kind of fun and interesting in that. Okay? It's an important thing there. Okay? Christ in you. Remember this. Christ can be in you. All right? And so Corinthians says to us things like examine yourselves, test yourselves. Do you not realize Christ Jesus is in you? That's the test. This is the test, okay? Is Christ in me? All right? And it's a big question for us, okay? And Christ is formed in you. Paul says, I'm in pains of childbirth until Christ gets formed in you. And that word, the form, okay, is the morph, which means this. If Christ is in you, there should be a forming that happens in you, or a metamorphosis, if you like, okay, a thing that happens in you. Here's the key to it. Here's the secret to it, okay? Anyone ever had that experience? Okay? If you haven't, you will, okay? But most people have. You remember the first time? I remember I was looking in the mirror or something, and I went, oh my goodness, it's my dad. Yeah? And or you might say something and you go, oh, it's my mum. Yeah? If you can grasp that, and you can grasp all that, you will grasp what it means when it says Christ in you. Okay? Why do we do that? Why do we go, oh, it's my mum, yeah, or it's my dad, and people look at me the other day. So a little while back, my niece said to me, he said, you're the spitting image of my dad. I said, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not. I'm far better looking than him. Yeah, he said, no, sorry, yeah, you just... And, of course, when we turn sideways, yep, I am with that. But this is the essence of it, right? Here's a couple of examples where you can see in the child the parent, okay? Tom Hanks, I think. Mrs. Obama, it's her mum. See those two? You can tell. They're the same family, okay? In there. Better than her daughter, okay? That's not the same kid. That's the dad and his child, okay, at the same age, all right? And so we have this thing that we see something of our parents, our biological parents in our face, okay, in that. And so you go, okay, when I look at this person in this way, I go, mm-hmm. We're walking down the street and there's occasion I go, oh, yes, that's mother and daughter. You know, it's very clear. It's the why. It's the same genes, okay? It's you come from the same, it's the nature's passed on, and you can say there's that nature in there. And what we're looking for when we read this word is Christ in you is somewhere, somehow, sometime, there'll be something in me that I can go, ah, that's Jesus in me. It's not me, but it's Jesus in me. When I see my dad in me, it's not him, right? It's me. But it's him in me, right? This is what we're looking for. This is what we're promised. This is what it's talking about. That Christ's nature is put into us, okay? And that nature will show somehow. And most importantly, it will show to you and to me. If you have Christ in you somewhere, sometime, somehow, there must be something that happens that you go, it's me, but it's not me. The objective, subjective. I won't need for someone else to say anything to me. I will know inside. It won't be just a feeling. It will be an objective fact, okay, that this is Jesus in me. The same when I see my Father working out in me, okay? It'll be the same there with that. Now, that can be a bit scary because imagine this. A world in which someone comes along and says to you, guess what? from now on, right, the rules are this. You, to be accepted in the world, to get on in the world, right, you have to be able to play tennis. Now, for some of you, that's all right. For others of us, you go, I'm lost. I am lost. And you have to play, there's the standard. And you go, oh my goodness, you know. Even now in his decrepit old age, you know, he would just, like, I wouldn't have a hope in there. Now, but imagine this. This bloke, that's his mum and dad. Imagine if you had been born into his family. That would, your prospects would change a little bit, wouldn't they? You might think, okay. Now here's the thing. Imagine if somehow, in some way, we could retrospectively be born into Roger Federer's family and get his mum and dad's genes and all that he got, okay, into us. Would that, do you think that would at least have the potential of improving your tennis game? Possibly, I'd say so. Better than where I am now, that's for sure. You know? Here's the other thing that happens. That if someone said it's all about tennis, every time I went to watch this bloke play, I'd feel bad. I would just be reminded, never going to play like that. Yeah? I'm done. I'm gone, you know? It'd just be, you know? And sometimes we can listen to God's word, listen to preaching in our thinking and everything there, and we look at Christ and we go, oh, I'm never going to match that. Now, all I can see is where I fall short. You with me? It's like that. But imagine this. If somehow I got myself born into Roger's family, okay? When I went to watch him, I might have a slightly different thing. It might be an encouragement. I might actually go, oh, look at the way he's playing. I was born from the same mum and dad. I got the same genes. I got, you know, whatever. Hey, there's hope for me yet. That becomes a potential rather than a judgment. You see that? Okay. So this is why it's important for us to understand this idea about the importance of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We don't create something, but what about if what the scripture is saying to us, which it is actually at the point that we say yes to Jesus, he puts a spiritual DNA in us. And we are born into the family of God. That's why Jesus talked to Nicodemus about you must be born again. Why did he use that particular, you know, phraseology, okay, in there? And so it changes the way that we can look at our lives. And so each of us can have that thing. In fact, that is the goal for us as disciples of Christ, okay? The goal is becoming more and more like Jesus. Not by going, oh, I've got to do those things and make myself do those things. But more by going, hey, I have the nature of Christ in me. And so those things are possible. And I've had that happen to myself. And maybe some of you have had that experience also. I've been sitting there and I'll do something and say something, you know, and I go, that's not me. That wasn't me. But it was in me. It came from me. It's a part of me. But it wasn't me as in the old me. Scripture says we have these two natures now, you know, playing around in there, all right? So next week we're going to look at how do we develop and work, you know, with Christ in that. But here's a hint for you, okay? You got it? All right, that's your hint. You can think about that. The thing today I want you to take away is this. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, have been given the nature of Christ, okay, in you. Please let me explain something. This is not about, because people will get confused with that, right? It's not about being filled with the Spirit. It's not about those things there. It's not about being helpful. It's not about knowing a lot. It's not about, this is different. This is actually having the very nature of Christ, the spiritual DNA of Christ in us, okay? And it is that DNA which enables the life of Christ to flow out of us. There's a difference between me, I'll use the term, but I'm not meaning it negatively, okay? I'm just using a bit, but of imitating or pretending to be Christ-like, okay? That, we'll see next week, that's got a place. It's got a place, but it's not that, okay? It's actually knowing that I have the Spirit of Christ, that I have the nature of Christ, the DNA of Christ in me, and that because of that, that can grow in me, and that's how I become Christ-like in it. So I want to encourage you in that, and I want to leave it there for today. Next week we will look at that at more in depth. But it is possible. It is possible for us to have the nature of Christ in us and to know it and sense it subjectively in an objective way. Okay? Where it's not just my feelings, it's a reality. And sometimes it will clash. There are times when I've gone, oh, that's Christ in me. Now I've got to choose, do I work with that or not? Okay, with that. So I want to encourage us in that. Okay, let's pray. Father, we've covered a lot of things this morning. Lord, these things are things that we also need your Spirit to open our eyes, to see and understand and accept. Lord, please take the things I've said and shared, take those parts of your word, and Lord, work with them in our hearts. And Lord, may more and more we be transformed on the inside to show the nature of Christ who is in us. We thank you for that, and we thank you that as that happens, we are a blessing to each other, to the world, and we're a joy to you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.